Welcome to Think About It, a podcast from Houston Baptist University here in Houston, Texas. At HBU, we empower our students so their beliefs can fuel their lives. From our competitive nursing programs to our world-renowned theologians, we prepare our students to thrive at the university level and beyond. And now we join our host, Dr. Jerry Johnston, with today's guest.
One of the most approachable, genuine pastors I know of, the Reverend Greg Mott, senior pastor at Houston's First Baptist Church, and the board chair of the HBU Board of Trustees joins us today. Greg, it's just so great to have you.
Thank you. My pleasure.
You know, one of the things I love about you is you have to be one of the most genuinely humble, real people I've met.
Well, thank you.
In ministry.
Thank you.
I love that trademark about you.
Well, thank you. That's a good word to say. I appreciate you saying that. That's really kind. It's good.
And you have such a unique story. I mean, you've been on the board since 2011. You grew up in Southwest Houston. And before leading Houston's First Baptist Church, you founded Breakaway Ministries at Texas A&M, celebrated author, husband, father of two.
Wow. Well, it's been a journey. It's been fun. It's hard to believe. Sometimes when I drive, even today, driving on the HBU campus to pull in and think, I said, Lord, this is just too much. What am I doing on the board and getting to come to be a part of this today and to be the chairman of the board? And, you know, I grew up just right down the street.
Oh,
you know,
wow.
My elementary school is probably 4 miles from here. So, and sometimes I'll leave HBU if we have a meeting and I'll go drive by our old house and our old elementary school and kind of memory lane. And so to see all the things that the Lord has done through Breakaway and church and here on the board, it's awesome. It's really amazing.
And you came to faith at what age?
16.
16.
Mm-hmm. I sure did.
And tell us again, I've heard you share it publicly, but...
Sure. I was a sacker at a grocery store, and I thought the checker was cute.
That always helps.
That helps. You know, the Lord can use cute ladies.
All right.
And so she and I began dating, and she took me to her youth minister's house, and he led me to the Lord. When I was 16 years old, I was kind of doing some wild partying and drinking, and she shouldn't have dated me, but God used it, and then he led me to the Lord. And it turned out to connect the dots here with us, she's an HBU grad, not married to me. She's married to somebody else, and me to Kelly. And then the youth minister that led me to the Lord was an HBU grad. So to see all of these things come together like that, so I was 16 years old, junior in high school, and was kind of partying and doing goofy stuff. And then my senior year, I started walking with the Lord. And I mean, people were like, what is going on? Greg used to be this, and now he's that. Got to lead some of my friends to Christ, and then got a clean start at college to really, you know, as a believer, walking with God. And the Lord used me through those college years too. But yeah, that's the journey.
And did you go to A&M?
I went to Texas A&M,
yes,
sure did.
Okay.
Graduated with a marketing degree at A&M. Okay. And then stayed there doing ministry through Breakaway.
So tell us, if you will, because I heard about you years ago through Breakaway. Everybody heard about Breakaway, mm-hmm. but tell us how that happened and what God did through that.
Yeah, it was great. Our sophomore year had three roommates and myself, so there's four of us, and we decided we were going to have a Bible study in our apartment. I mean, we didn't have a vision for, like, we're going to start a ministry. It was a Bible study. We had about 15, 12 people come over, and if when I started teaching about a year or so later, if you had a study Bible with notes in the bottom, you knew my message. That's all I knew. But we started praying an hour before we would meet in our apartment, and I'm telling you, things took off. We would get into my bedroom, we'd turn off the lights, the lower lights, kind of set the mood, and we would pray for an hour. And we would play the slow songs off Stephen Curtis Chapman albums, CDs, because there wasn't big worship music now. And we'd kind of focus, and then we'd pray, and then I'd come downstairs, and I'd eat Pepto-Bismol tablets because I was so nervous. And one roommate would play the guitar, and I would speak, and God just kept growing, and so growing us. So 12 turned to 20, and 20 to 40, and then we rented out a place, and we rented out a school, and then we rented out a high school. Then a church let us meet there, and then now, if you fast forward now, the 30th year Breakaway is this year, and we're meeting, I'm still on the board, meeting in the basketball stadium and have for probably 18 years now with thousands of students. And it's just going better than ever, you know, so it's really great. So it was just a wild thing. It was like riding a rocket
Reminds me a lot of like Louis Giglio's story at Baylor.
Yeah. Louis at Baylor, I've been friends with Louis a long time. I would go up to Baylor and we'd go to Choice not thinking a thing and look at what God did, you know. So we didn't model it completely after what they were doing, but it was very similar. And we definitely saw what God was doing through that. But we didn't start that apartment Bible study intending to be that.
Sure.
But once it became that, Louis was very helpful, and also Dudley Callison, when he was the leader there of the ministry, they really were very helpful in that way.
You know, it's beautiful when you see the Spirit of God move into something, and it is like David said, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes.
Yeah, it is. You just sit back, you know, I think of verses like, you know, don't despise the days of small beginnings.
Mm-hmm.
And you just see that first place we rented, it was $10 a week. Four of us as roommates, and we decided each one of us would chip in $10.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at that $10 going in of just college students to that being the seeds to then growing into now, you know, office staff, ministry, you know, things I could have never imagined in a million years.
And so now you're on the board of Breakaway. 30 years later.
Yeah. Every year I tell them I can get off the board. Show me if the old guy is hindering the vision. And they're like, no, we want you on the board. It's a great board. It's a smaller board. We've all been together a long time.
Sure.
So we're real close, and it's a blessing.
Now, as I understand it, you did your master's degree at HBU?
Well, in a way, I was at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary that at that time met on the HBU campus.
Got it, okay.
So I would drive down from College Station is where I was living doing Breakaway, and I would drive down to Houston, and I'm from here, so I'd stay with my mom, and then I would go to HBU every Monday in Atwood 2, just right here to our left, and that's where I would go. And I would take seminary classes and eat lunch in the student area and all of that. But it was through Southwestern, but it was housed here at HBU. So I feel like I kind of graduated from Southwestern, but I feel like I really attended, in a sense, HBU just one day a week because I was doing, you know, I was working and doing that.
Now, tell us the migration. Of course, John Bassanio has been a friend for years.
One of a kind. For sure. Oh, yes.
Oh, I could tell some stories about John and some fun times we had. But anyhow, truly incredible DNA in that man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when you go back to the Euless days, in Del City.
Del City.
Just unbelievable.
Yeah.
But how did the Lord direct your steps where you ended up from Breakaway to First Houston?
Mm-hmm. You know, it's a long on-ramp. You know, when you look at it, you could say, well, the pastor search committee called and I went to dinner and we talked and then we came. But you pull back, Brother John started asking me to relieve him on Sunday nights. And you mentioned Louis Giglio. Louis got busy, which was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. Because Louis' scraps are like steak. You know what I mean? So Louis would say, well, call Greg. And so Louis got where he couldn't do the Sunday nights thing at Houston's First. They called me, and I just said, well, sure. So I started doing that. And then they said, well, why don't you do our singles retreat? And then why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? So when we got to the interim part, and Brother John one night took me out to dinner. I asked him, I said, he was there one night I preached. I said, would you then meet me for dinner and tell me what I can do better on preaching? And we met at the Mason Jar on Katy Freeway, and we sat down, and he went through a few things I could do better and some things that I did great. And I still remember him today. Wow. Really helped me a lot. And for him to take the time for, you know, I was a young kid at the time, and that was a blessing. So then you fast forward to Brother John retires. We went through a 4.5-year interim during that time, which is long, and I started guest speaking. And the rule was if you spoke, you would not be considered as a possibility for the pastor because they didn't want anybody bringing their best message and trying to get a job. So I didn't think a thing about it. Well, I kept speaking. Well, God started connecting the hearts of me and the people. And then they called and they said, would you meet with us about being the pastor? And so we met and had dinner and just great time. So, and then Brother John and I, until, you know, he's passed on now, but we were the best of friends. Mm-hmm. You know, we even, when I first got there, he preached the first point of a message and then I stood up and preached the point two and point three in the same sermon. And we did it as an illustration of passing the baton of here's our history, here's our future. And it was wonderful. He would guest speak for me. And you know, not all transitions go that well.
Right.
It didn't have to always go bad, But I was never threatened by him. He was never threatened by me. We truly loved each other. And to tell you the truth, I miss him. Yeah. About once every probably 2 weeks or so, I'll go, man, I miss Brother John.
Yeah, he had such wisdom. What was his book, Letters to Timothy?
Letters to Timothy.
Which, that's in action.
I read the whole thing. It was to young pastors. I read the whole thing. And I told him, thank you for that. And he said, I didn't know I was writing it for you, but that's what was happening. And so, what an interesting, I probably should pull it out again and just look over it.
Yeah.
Because it was a great book. And he really is a blessing to me, particularly to see the church's history. You could see, you step into any new role, and if you get to see the patriarch in a way, you get to see his thoughts on these things. Even if you were if that was something you were gonna change, now you at least get to know why it was there.
Sure.
And so, and there's not a lot of things that I necessarily changed, but it just gave a good mindset of this church that was brand new to me.
Now, how many years have you been at First?
15 years. Just celebrated 15 years.
Wow.
Yeah, which is crazy.
And you said your son's 18 years
old. He's 18.
And you have a daughter.
Daughter that's, her name's Valerie, and she's 11.
11.
Yeah, so she's a sixth grader. So we're doing, senior in high school stuff and sixth grade girl basketball. And it's awesome. We're having a great time. It's so fun.
Let's talk for a minute about, as busy as you are, it's a deliberate decision to be on the board and to be the board chair at HBU.
Yeah.
I mean, you've got so many things competing for your time. Why?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's a great question. One, I love being on the board because I learn things. Mm-hmm. And when I was on the board for the 8 years before I was the chairman, it was the place that I didn't have to be the leader. I walk in the room and Dr. Right. Sloan's the leader, or sure. the board chairman's the leader.
Yeah.
So that gave me a lot of time to see the board operate. And then this year, I really, they first asked me, I said, it's my son's senior year. I've got so much going on with church. And then I thought, this could be fun. This will scratch a different itch for me. And that's what's been neat about it, is I really did it because I thought I would enjoy it. Not because I had to, because I thought I could enjoy it and have a good time with it. And, our board is not a managerial, we're in the nuts and bolts board. Mm-hmm. It's more of a visionary, sit back, be a sounding board. I mean, obviously we're in oversight, in the bylaws, I'm sure, of everything. But we trust the staff. They do a great job. So it gave me an ability to be a part of, in a sense, the city. We as a church and as pastors, sometimes you can get so in your church, you're not out there in the city. And I thought this is a great way to combine my love for college students, which comes from Breakaway, my love for the city, which comes from Houston's First Baptist and being a native Houstonian, and then hopefully some wisdom I've gained over these 15 years of pastoring and 8 years on the board to be able to step in and to do that. So it's been great, and it's been a pleasure. And what's neat is if there's something that comes along, they'll say, hey, this, would you want to be a part of this? And if I can't, no problem. And if I can, I'm here with bells on. So it works out nicely in the schedule to be able to do it. But I just felt like it was an opportunity God gave me and an honor in a moment I could make a difference and support Dr. Sloan and the staff and faculty and administration. And I love students.
Well, we are so grateful that you're there. And I mean, I loved the last board meeting when you had everybody kind of divide up and pray. Mm-hmm. And I mean, we obviously prayed, but that was a special moment. All those people are warriors, they're burden lifters, they're carrying burdens. Dr. Sloan, obviously, just a great leader and a great scholar as well.
Yes, he's brilliant.
Talk about First Baptist Houston. I mean, you've got so many different things going on there. We were talking a moment ago before we began about the upcoming celebration and a special service, but I love the way that you've reached out to the whole city.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, we want to be a church that reaches out in numerous ways. So we've got faith centers all across the city where we give food and clothing away, share the gospel. We have thousands every year that respond to Christ with that, and tens of thousands we give stuff to. So that's really wonderful. And then reaching out in all different ways. And our Christmas celebration that you mentioned, it's a huge production. When I left the church just recently, we were loading in stuff. I mean, it's Broadway type of thing. But then we moved from the fun of Christmas to the meaning of Christmas. And it's born in the manger, but it's also died on the cross, rose again from the grave, and I stand up and share the gospel. And so it's full on type thing in a neat artistic way of doing it, of the gospel story. Well, we got this idea a few years ago. We do a dress rehearsal. I mean, obviously it takes hours and days and months of preparation. Well, the dress rehearsal before the opening night, we were singing and speaking, and I would share the gospel to an empty room, you know, hoping our sound man would get saved again, you know, or something. But we thought, well, let's do something different. So we came up with this idea. We have a big special needs ministry, and it's really important to us. We said, what if we invite the special needs ministry and their families to come? We invited all of our custodial workers from all of our campuses. Let them come. Let them invite friends. Let's let anybody. We invited folks from the Faith Center. Just no cost, free of charge. Come on and be a part of it. What happened is the special needs part ignited. I mean, it just grew. Because these families, you know, our phrase is, you can never do enough for these families. Yeah. Whatever we think we're doing, you can never do enough. It's a challenge. And these kids, you know, they may want to scream out. They may need to walk around. They may need to get up that wouldn't be quite as appropriate in a different one of the other presentations we do. And the families may feel like, oh, and you know, come on in. And so we come. So on the Wednesday that we do this, we'll have 1,000 special needs kids and families there. And we'll invite some other folks too, but the core of it, we call it special needs night, basically. And we bring them in, and the minister to our special needs ministry, the director of that, he's going to share the gospel, not me. He's going to share the gospel, because I said, they don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from the guy that they're going to see every Sunday that they love. His name's Daniel, great man. Daniel's going to stand up. He's going to share the gospel in that time. And, you know, we just believe the Lord can speak to everybody at their place of need, how that gets through to their heart, their mind. And we love those kids and love those families. And this is just one more way we can show them. So it'll be a big group. It'll be a loud group. People will be screaming out in the middle of it. Awesome. When they see Jesus, they start screaming about Jesus. Mm-hmm. They, you know, see something they like, they go crazy. You know, the rest of us kind of keep it all together. Hey, man, you just know exactly what you get, and we love it.
Oh,
it's super.
Fantastic.
It's been a blessing.
Tell me, you know, in this journey of ministry with all the things going on, What's been the secret for you in soul care and all of that? You know, it's a rugged road.
Yeah, it is. I heard a person say one time, the light in you has got to be brighter than the light on you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the light on the pastor, the family, or church work, you know, there's always something to do. But I want the light in me to be. So one thing that I do, my mission statement for years has been, my call is to follow Christ. Ministry is an overflow of my walk. So my call is not to be a pastor. Now, yeah. I can tell you about my calling and all those sort of things. But my call is to follow Christ. Ministry is an overflow of my walk. So I try to begin spiritually there. And even Matthew 12:34, the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. So in my preparation, let me get my heart right. So every message I prepare, if I was to open up my journal, you would see a prayer that I've written down before I get to any of the preparation of the commentaries and the outlines and all that. So I just want to get my heart right. So that's one thing, is just making sure my heart's right, because I don't want my ministry to ruin my Christianity. And man, that can happen quick.
Yeah, it can.
You know, your ministry can ruin your Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want that to happen, so I keep my heart there. And then two, trying to take breaks. And that's hard, but, you know, Friday, Kelly and I have a lunch date every Friday,
yeah.
and sometimes it gets moved, but rarely. Friday's my day off, Saturday's my day off. I try to be done by Thursday so I can truly have that weekend.
Sure.
And then you just hit it. So on Sunday, and so I try to do that. We try to have that date day. We try to get away a little bit. I have once a month, and it's actually coming up on Thursday. I call it Time with the Father. I've done that for years. And I take one Thursday a month. And what I do is I say, I work on the ministry, not in the ministry. So I look at where are we going, what are we doing, what's my next series, what I need to prepare for. No appointments, no phone calls, no lunches. Sometimes I fast during that time. Other times I feast, you know, and I just get alone. Typically I'll go to maybe Galveston, or we have a retreat center called Hunt Retreat that our church has in Katy area. And I'll get out there and just get by myself, get some books, get some whatever I need. And just really just let that calm down. Because you're right, if you don't take care of your soul, it'll burn out on you. And you know, at the same time, there's times I look at my life and I go, what am I doing? You know, my quiet time was rushed this morning. I'm hurried. I got to make it to the next thing. I feel like I'm always late. Time out.
Mm-hmm.
Let's gather this thing back together because, you know, you're never done. There's always somebody else to call or meet or do. And my personality is a go. You know, I'm a green light kind of guy more than a red light, yellow light kind of guy. So I'm my own worst enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So I got to protect. Nobody else is making me do this.
Right.
I'm making me do this.
Right.
So I got to watch that.
You know, my doctoral thesis was on attrition in ministry. And it was staggering that less than 20% of the men who enter ministry are in ministry 30 years later.
Wow.
It's one of the highest vocational morbidity rates of any vocation.
It's a bad place, yeah.
You know, which is a reminder, too, that, you know, of the reciprocation of the people of God to understand their leader is normal and give him time and family.
And love on him.
Absolutely.
You know, I take a sabbatical every year, and our church celebrates it.
That's fantastic.
And it's so good because if they didn't, I'd feel guilty for a month.
Sure.
And I'd come back not refreshed. Mm-hmm. And they're like, they bless us. They literally, every member of my family, my wife, my two kids, and me, gets a handwritten note from a different church member to each of us every single day on sabbatical that we open up as a prayer that they're praying for us.
That's
awesome. Or a typed out note maybe. But my kids get it. They open up and they get this, you know, and somebody put a gift certificate for ice cream in there for my kids or something. You know, and when somebody blesses your kids or your grandkids, which you have grandkids, I don't, but you bless them, that's blessing you. And our kids love church. The other day, I had a weekend off, and so this on video for the world, I skipped church and did not go, and which was great.
Yeah, sure.
And my kids said, we want to go. And they went on their own. I was like, thank you, Lord.
That's great.
They want to be there, you
That's
know,
great.
Not just forced to be there. So,
Christy and I, for the last 5 years, have been studying and filming the rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not to be confused with N-U-N-S.
Yeah.
And it's an alarming demographic because this is not just hinting. It is showing indisputably. We filmed with 106 people all over the world now.
Wow.
That there is a number of people, adults, that have religiously disaffiliated.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that they don't believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that they've embraced atheism.
Mm-hmm.
And we're writing a book on it right now.
Wow.
And so, you obviously have been focused on young people too, college age young people. And I do believe that part of the Pew data, general social surveys, whatever you want to cite, misses a demographic that we would know that the YWAM, the Bethel, the breakaways, these are people that are not in their sampling. But I think laying that fact aside, we can point to a progressive secularity, secularism coming to the U.S.
Oh yeah, it's here.
And burgeoning.
Right.
What's your take on it?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the needs of a human are still the same. Every one of us need to know why we're here. You know, how do we, the guilt that we have, we would call it sin as Christians, but even the agnostic would know they've done things they wish they wouldn't have. How do we get rid of that through the forgiveness of Christ, obviously? What's my purpose here? What's the intended direction of my life? How do I meander through this life? And so those things are still core. What's happened is we've got to be able to put those out in maybe a different way so that it doesn't feel like there's walls as we're putting it out. Like, here's our secret club has got these codes and you got to get in the club. But instead to be able to share in a way that we're able to open up those doors. Give you an example. Last night, I got my hair cut just for this interview, so I hope it looks nice.
It looks great.
Okay, good. So I got my hair cut. Quick story, the lady, it ended up, it was my daughter, the lady cutting my hair, and me, the only people in the place. It was about 30 minutes before they closed. She says, would you pray for me? Because she knew I was a Christian. I said, yeah. She goes, what do you want me to pray? Pray that I find a house that's lucky. Okay. I said, well, I'll pray for you that you find a house, but you know, there's something better than luck. God has a plan and a will.
Mm-hmm.
You know where I would go with that. And I started with Mary and Joseph, the cross, the resurrection, and I said, does this make sense? She said, yes. And I said, has anybody ever told you this? She said, I've never heard this before.
Mm-hmm.
And then I said, and Jesus is alive. And she put her scissors down and went, he's alive?
Mm-hmm.
And I went, yes, he's alive. Well, where is he? And I said, well, he's in heaven with God and he can live in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, you know, talked about faith in Christ. And she was shocked. And I told my daughter when we left, I said, that's somebody 3 miles from our church that never heard a clear presentation of who Jesus was, you know, knew what Christmas was, but didn't know all these things. And so I think it's twofold. I think that we've got to be bold, but winsome. When I say bold, I don't mean arrogant. Bold in telling the story again as if it's never been told,
mm-hmm.
and not assuming that everybody knows all these Moses and Samson and all these different things. Assume they know nothing and start with where did it start? Me asking how I could pray for and she wanting a lucky house and me taking luck and moving it to God's will, and he loves you and he's got a plan for your life and God can do these things. And we end up in a 20-minute conversation about it. Now, she didn't pray right there and receive Christ. She has a Buddhist background. Her husband's Buddhist. Her grandfather's Buddhist. Her whole family. So, you know, but I'm tilling the soil.
Absolutely.
So don't fear people as Christians. Realize you love them. Care for them. Tell them God loves them. Look them in the eye and tell them they have purpose in their life. And God loves them. And Jesus has a plan for their life. And watch all these statistics melt as you start talking to a human. And when that happens, then it's a whole different thing. You know, but you're right. It's difficult. It's hard. And it's hard to do church nowadays. So.
Well, and I think that what I do appreciate so much about your ministry is I think the approachability and the humble, authentic persona. Mm, you know, you and I both have seen a lot of road shows.
Yeah, totally. Oh, yeah.
And people gravitate to authenticity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and
they do.
You know, we see that all over. The millennials are a third of the nuns, and the distinction is that whereas a child would typically prompt a young parent to come back to church,
mm-hmm.
Gen Z has parents that never were in church.
Yeah, they have no clue.
But here's the surprise why there's hope. There's evangelism opportunity
mm-hmm.
here.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, they believe in God. They have spiritual needs. They're very spiritual. They want to know. They just have no place to, there's no nail on the wall to hang the picture. So
exactly.
They're walking around with this picture. Well, I'll just hold it and make it me and mine. And instead, there's, you know, the nail on the wall, so to speak, is the nail of the cross, and we can hang it on that and to be able to have conversation. I think, too, it takes longer in relationships for people. And we have less time.
Right.
You know, so you go, oh, man, we can barely have lunch on Tuesday 6 months from now. How are we going to meet once a week and talk, you know? So it's a challenge.
In closing, I would like for you to just express why you believe HBU is in this niche it's in. I mean, you obviously see this is a record year of growth.
Yeah,
I mean, everywhere you turn around, there's just God's blessing HBU. I watched with Dr. Sloan as we launched online. It went from nothing to 1,000.
Yeah,
we're one of the fastest in the country.
Yeah, wow.
And all of these things, and you know, embracing the digital revolution, this is a president that hadn't been afraid of it.
Yeah,
he said, let's move into it.
Let's do it.
Why, just express your core conviction of HBU and what the promise you think it could make to a family.
Oh, it's incredible. The thing that there's so many things that come together with HBU. You've got the Christian aspect, but you also have, with the Christian aspect, say, you know, we have students that aren't Christians.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're like a different religion, not just didn't trust Jesus as Savior, different religion. Well, the Christian part is strong and it gives a firm foundation, which actually creates safety for another person to come in that's maybe not as religious to feel loved and cared for. It's not a dogma in the sense of our way or the highway, da-da-da-da. It's able to come in and to do that. I've spoken at chapel many times, and students will come up and say, thanks, I appreciate that, that aren't believers in Christ, wouldn't espouse the same things I would espouse. So you got that Christian part, but that Christian part actually shows the truth in love.
Yes.
That's awesome. Not just truth,
right.
Not just, oh, love, love, love. Truth and love. So that's a great thing. You've got an amazing city that you could have this size university in an amazing, diverse city with all the things that we have in Houston, of sports and the energy industry, of NASA, medical industry. I mean, all these things. So many things happening in Houston, which is great. So you got that with a great city. You've got a perfect size campus, not too small, not too big. It's big enough that you don't have automatic best friends when you walk in the door with your two roommates, you know, and you're stuck for the next 4 years with these people. But it's small enough that you're going to be able to connect with people and to recognize people and to have a camaraderie that comes. And some of the universities, particularly public universities, have grown so large, you know, tens of thousands. I mean, that's great. I went to one, and I love my university. But it's 60,000 people now.
Wow.
And then there's Christian universities that maybe would be smaller, way smaller, like in the hundreds or just barely in the thousands. And HBU is hitting that kind of that nice realm of a few thousand, spread out campus, off campus, on campus, campus life, city life. All those things coming together with a tremendous faculty. I mean, you look at the list of the people we have on faculty as adjunct or faculty in you know, here every day kind of stuff. Wow.
Yeah.
Leadership. Wow. Opportunities. Wow. Sports. So I just think for all these things, it's like all these spokes that we're all wanting come together in this hub of HBU, you know, which I guess we could play on it, HBU, HUB, hub. We could put it together, but to come all those things together to be in this place at this time with Dr. Sloan's leadership and the people that we've assembled and the board, mm-hmm. amazing people,
mm-hmm.
the faculty, same thing. I mean, we go on and on. So I think that's what I see. It's a lot of things coming together. It's not just one. It's a lot, and that's going to be a real synergy that brings it together. So it's an honor to serve, and you know, I hope I don't mess anything up in this year of being the chairman. But we'll keep praying and keep going.
Well, Greg Mott, pastor of First Baptist Church, Houston, Texas, and board chair at HBU. We're just so thrilled you came today.
Oh, thank you.
Proud of you and your family, your ministry. Just keep on going, and thank you for all you're doing here and your leadership.
My joy. Thank you.
Here at HBU, we influence the culture around us by challenging our students to put their beliefs into action every day.